People of God, would you please join me as we continue to go to our God together with the burdens on our hearts? Let's take some time to pray together. Father, as we come to prayer this morning, I'm struck fresh by these words that your people just said together. I am evil, born in sin. I am evil, born in sin. Father, these are hard words to say and to sing, to confront in ourselves that we are evil. It was in sin that we were born, as the psalmist says. And so, Father, we would be so bold as to ask that you would help us to see more and more our sinfulness and the gap between your perfection and ourselves, so that the cross of Jesus might grow in our hearts. That the magnitude, the largesse of your love for us and your grace and mercy might increase in our hearts and minds. That our adoration and affection to you might increase. That we might see what a Savior. Oh, how wonderful. And live more and more that he would be Lord of every part of our lives and of this world. Help us, Father, more and more to surrender to you. And Father, in that we do confess our hardships and our struggles and our hurting, broken places, Father. Many in our midst, overwhelmed by the things happening in their world and in their lives, and we give these to you and ask for your peace, ask for your mercy, ask for your grace. We pray, Father, especially for those who battle anxiety and depression, like Sarah Duker and so many in our midst. God, would you soothe them with your spirit? Would you grant release and relief, freedom from anxiety and depression, help from doctors and medicine and your own miracles? Help us, Father, in the midst of hard, dark places to cling more and more to you. So we pray, Father, for these specific families as they go through particularly hard things, for Phil and Aaron Parsons, as Phil recovers from heart surgery. Would you have mercy, O Lord? Would you strengthen their faith? Would you draw them and their children nearer to you in the midst of this? Would you be pleased to heal their bodies, even as you draw them near to you? We pray that, Father, for David Armstrong and his family. Dave's brother Bill passed away this week. Father, would you comfort your people as they grieve? We give thanks to you, Father, that we don't grieve as the world grieves, but we grieve as those who belong to the resurrection and the life. And so, Father, would your promise of that day when you will heal the world and give us new bodies, would that comfort your people in the midst of their grief and heartache? Would you hide them in the shadow of your wings? Would they hear your songs of comfort as you sing over them? Would you give them courage and strength for the days and weeks and months and years ahead? Father, that's what we pray for Hope and for Leo Robinson. For your peace, for your mercy, for your grace, O God. Give thanks to you for your daughter and for your son. And we just ask for mercy, O Lord. We ask for mercy. We ask that, Father, for all of your people in their hurting places. Would you speak to us, Father, as we turn to your word? Would you give life to our spirits, even to our bodies? And would you hear us as we give all of these things to you, surrendering them in the name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers, where Numbers 14. The text will also be on the screen. When you get there, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And at home also, if you're able, please stand with us as we read God's Word together. Numbers 14, our text begins at verse 11. Right before the verse 11, it says, "The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." Now verse 11, this is the word of the Lord. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face. Your cloud stands over them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We pray and ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So we had a warm end to this past week, and now Memorial Day is this next weekend coming up, and that means, among many things, swimming pools are opening soon. The splashing, the laughing, the sound of kids echoing off the water, and it's going to be great. And so picture this, a grandma with her granddaughter at the pool. Grandma's already in the water, and the little girl, she's standing on the side of the pool. She's got her cute little swimsuit on with the little ruffles, looks just like a tutu. She's got her water wings on, pulled up on her little bitty arms, and Grandma's coaxing her to jump into the pool. We're all watching. Grandma urging, and the little girl standing there a little bit hesitant. What if Grandma doesn't catch me? What if my head goes underwater? What if I get water in my nose? All these things and more running through her mind. And she even voices some of them, doesn't she? "I'll catch you," Grandma says. "But what if you don't?" the little girl says. Grandma is asking for faith. She's asking her granddaughter to believe in her, to trust her. She's asking for faith. And how do we know that that little girl has faith in her grandma?
Right? There's a specific moment, isn't there? We're all watching. There's a specific moment when we all know that that little girl believes in, has faith in her grandma. It's when she jumps in, isn't it? When she jumps into grandma, we see the faith that that little girl has in her grandma. This morning, we're going to talk about faithfulness. And what I mean today by faithfulness is this. I mean a heart so full of trust that it leads to action. A heart so full of trust that it leads to a response to certain behavior, to certain actions. By faithfulness this morning, I mean a heart so full of trust that it leads to action. You see, faith is it's more than simply acknowledging a statement of facts or ideas. It's more than an intellectual or mindful assent or agreement. Biblical faith means trust, a trust that leads to action. Now, in our text this morning, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they did not have faithfulness. Oh, they knew about God. They believed God existed. They saw his miracles. At one point, they even heard audibly the voice of God Almighty. They knew about God. They assented to God's existence. But they didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. You see that in verse 11, the Lord says this, "How long will they not believe in me?" the Lord asks. God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He had provided for them miraculously in the desert, miracle bread, miracle water, protection, provision, and he brought them now to this bountiful land, a land God was going to give them as their new home. But the people didn't believe God. They didn't trust he would protect them. They didn't trust he would provide for them. They didn't believe God. And with these empty hearts or hard hearts, they turned away from the land and they turned away from the Lord. The story in front of us, it's a story of unbelief, a story of unfaithfulness, a lack of faithfulness. Their hearts did not trust in the Lord, and we see that in their response. And that leads to their action of turning away from the land and away from the Lord. This is a story calling us to faithfulness. It's a call to faithfulness, a call to have hearts so full of trust in God that it leads to our action, that it leads to our response. You see, in this life, as we follow Jesus, as we're journeying toward our promised land, that world made new and whole and right again, as we follow Jesus, we inevitably are going to encounter hard things that challenge our faithfulness, hard things that leave us questions just like that little girl in the pool. Will Jesus catch me? What if I go under and I'm swallowed by the waves? What if it hurts? What if I can't swim? Faithfulness in these moments is having a heart so full of trust in our Savior that we're willing to jump. Faithfulness is a heart so full of trust that it leads to action. And that's what our text calls us to this morning. It's a call to faithfulness, a call of trust and response to the Lord. And that trust, that faith, it's rooted in the object of our faith, rooted in the very nature and the very character of God himself. So this morning, as we hear the call to faithfulness, we're going to look this morning at God's reputation, at God's steadfast love, and at God's justice. Hear the call to faithfulness, to trust and respond with action in God's reputation, God's steadfast love, and God's justice. We begin this morning with God's reputation. We begin this morning at verse 13. The people have decided that they will not follow the Lord into the land that he was giving them. They're not going to follow the Lord into the land. Instead, they're going to pick a new leader. And they want to go back to Egypt, where they were slaves previously. And so the Lord responds by telling Moses he's considering wiping out the Hebrew people all together, doing away with all the Israelites, and then starting over with Moses, right? Moses says this, verse 13, "You can't do that, Lord. If you do, the Egyptians will hear. Don't you remember, Lord, you defeated the Egyptians. They saw your power and your might. They've heard of your fame. And now, if you kill this people, everybody will think," verse 16, "everyone's going to think God couldn't do it. He wasn't able to bring his people into the land. He wasn't strong enough to finish what he started. Everyone's going to believe that you're powerless. You see, Moses here, he's appealing to the reputation of the Lord and his name. Now, there's something here I think we need to remember, and it's this: in the ancient world, when two armies would come together and fight in battle, it was believed that the winning army had the stronger God. Right? Your army wins, that means your God is stronger than my God, because it was believed that most of what happens on the earth was largely dependent on what was happening in the spiritual world. So if we go to war, may the strongest God win. May the best God win. And what Moses is saying here is this: if you kill the Hebrews, if you wipe us out, then everyone will believe it's because you were not able to finish what you started. The world's going to know. The world's going to believe. You're not the strong God. You're not the best God. You're not the highest God. Your name is at stake here, O Lord. Now, to be clear, friends, God doesn't need us to defend him. He's not out there just hoping and waiting for his people to stand up for his name and for his reputation. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't want you to hear that that's what's happening here. No, I think the point is this. Our lives impact how people see God. Your life, it impacts how people see God, who God is, and what God's like. And this is actually our very first calling. In the very first words in the Bible, the first instructions to humanity in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates humanity, the Bible tells us we're made in his image. This is just simply an ancient way of talking about being made to reveal and represent God to the world. We were created to be ambassadors, representatives, the bearers of God's name and God's ways and God's reputation. You see, friends, the people in your life, as they learn more and more about you belonging to Jesus, as they learn that Jesus has put his name on you, now they're watching you to find out who exactly this Jesus is. Watching to find out, what is this Jesus really like? You see, the consequences of Israel's rejection of the Lord, it has consequences for how other people see the Lord, for what others believe about who God is and what God's like. They carry his name. They represent his character. They represent his ways. And the world is watching to see who God is and what God is like. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that means he's placed his name on you. You carry his name into the world. You carry his reputation into the world. You represent Jesus' character and his ways. Well, there's a hard question here for us this morning, then, isn't there? What do the people in my life believe about God and Jesus because of the way that I live and act and speak? When the people in your life watch you, what are they learning about God? What is your life teaching the people in your life about who God is and what God's like? It's a question for each of us. It's a question for our families, how we do life. It's a question even for us as a church. When visitors join us on a Sunday morning or at any other of our gatherings, what will they think about God when they interact with us? What does our church culture reveal about who we believe God is and what we believe God is like? Right, friends, this is the call to faithfulness. It's a call to have hearts so full of trust in God that it leads us to act. Faith that leads to changed lives. Faith that leads to lives that reveal and represent who God is and what God is like. That's the call to faithfulness. It's a call rooted in the very reputation of God, which he has entrusted to us when he put his name on us. And that name, that reputation, it's one of steadfast love. If this call to faithfulness is rooted in God's reputation, then it's rooted in God's steadfast love. Let's go back to the beginning of our text, verses 11 and 12, Numbers chapter 14. People of Israel, they've decided not to follow the Lord into the land that he's giving them. They're going to choose a new leader. They're going to go back to Egypt. And the Lord, end of verse 10, he appears in this cloud of glory. And then he says this, verse 11, how long will this people despise me? How long will they refuse to believe in me, refuse to trust me? I'm going to strike them down and start over. Now, friends, think about what's at stake here when the Lord says this. God has promised to heal the world and make it whole and new and right again. He promised to do that through Abraham and through Abraham's descendants. He promised, even more specifically, that a descendant of the tribe of Judah in particular would rule the nations and represent God's perfect rule on earth. All of that's in jeopardy right now. God's very promise is at stake. God's word is at stake. Even the healing of the world is at stake. But this isn't because God has failed, but rather because the people have failed. The people of God through whom this promise was supposed to come, they're rejecting God. They're turning away from God. From a human perspective, they're jeopardizing the very promises of God to heal the world. Listen, folks, there is no lion of the tribe of Judah if God wipes out the Hebrews and starts over. That's what's at stake here. So what happens? Moses intercedes. Moses stands between the just wrath of God and the sin of the people. Moses intercedes. But upon what basis? Right? What grounds, what right does Moses have to intercede here? Right? The people deserve rejection, don't they? They have turned away from God's promises over and over. 10 times, the Lord says. They deserve annihilation. Upon what basis or ground does Moses intercede? Verses 17 to 18. The basis of the character of God himself. That's the basis upon which Moses stands, the basis upon which Moses intercedes for the people. Let's look a little closer, verse 17. Moses says, please, Lord, let your power be great as you promised. And notice what Moses says next. As you have said. Moses is about to quote the word of the Lord back to God. Right? Moses is about to pray on the basis of God's character and his promises as revealed in his word. And before we go further, just a quick side note here, because there's a little lesson here in praying, isn't there? Moses prays scripture. And this is what we were doing in our Take Root groups last week, isn't it? If you were with us last Sunday night, we were practicing praying scripture. We were using God's word to pray for each other. And that's what Moses does. He prays using God's character and God's promises as revealed in his word. This is a model for how to pray. So Moses says, as you have said, and then verse 17, let your power be great as you promised, saying, verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Does this sound familiar? Where have we heard this before? And this is the words by which God revealed himself to Moses at Mount Sinai, isn't it? Moses says, God, I want to see a glimpse of your glory. God, I want to see you. And the Lord responds with these words, I am the Lord, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Moses is interceding for Israel on the basis of God's own character, on the basis of God's steadfast love. Verse 19, please pardon iniquity of the people. Why? Why, Moses, should I pardon? Why, Moses, should I forgive these people? Because of the greatness of your steadfast love. Friends, this here is the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We fail. We keep failing. And just like Israel ever since Egypt until now, the Lord says, we keep failing over and over and over and over. We deserve God's just wrath. We deserve God's rejection. We deserve it. I am evil, we sang. But we have an even greater mediator than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, the very embodiment of the character and steadfast love of God. Jesus, who carried our sins and failures on the cross. Jesus, who lived faithfully, perfect faithfulness. Jesus, our better mediator. That's the basis of our forgiveness. It's the steadfast love of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The Israelites, they didn't deserve God's mercy. They had no grounds to claim it on their own, no basis, no leg to stand on before the just wrath of God. All they could do was plead for God's mercy on the basis of his steadfast love. Friends, that's us. Our sin and our constant rebellion against God, for all the times that we stood at the edge of the pool and refused to trust, refused to believe, refused to jump, for all of our failures, we have no standing before God on our own. No leg to stand on. All we can do is throw ourselves upon his steadfast love revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And loved ones, every new sin, every repeated failure, it's another reminder that we desperately depend upon the mercy of God. Utterly dependent on God's steadfast love to us in Jesus Christ. That's our only hope, isn't it? It's our only means for pardon and acceptance. We depend on the steadfast love of the Lord. And that steadfast love, that's what drives our faithfulness. Remember, faithfulness, by that this morning I referred to this heart full of trust that leads to action. A heart so full of trust in God, it leads to a life of response, a life of obedience, a life of action. God has lavished his steadfast love on us through Jesus Christ. And the more we know that love, the greater our trust, and the more our lives will reflect that trust. You see, the steadfast love of the Lord drives and motivates our faithfulness. That's the call of the text this morning. It's a call to faithfulness. Hearts full of trust that respond to God's reputation. Hearts full of trust that respond to God's steadfast love. Hearts full of trust that respond to God's justice. God's justice. Moses here, he's interceding. He's praying for the people by praying God's character and promises back to God from his own word. Verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But notice what comes next. He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, friends, God's steadfast love, it's not a love that simply overlooks wrongdoing, just lets it go. It's not a love like that. It's not a love that lets everything go. No, friends, this is a love that is married to his justice. This is a love that is married to his justice. God loves and he forgives, but he's also just. Wrongdoers must give an account for their sins. God's love is married to his justice. Verse 12, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. This is offensive, isn't it? That's strong language for us today. What do you mean God's going to wipe out a people, right? We don't like to think of God striking anyone down. How can a loving God, right? But this is a picture, actually, of what our sin deserves. To rebel against God, to reject God, to sin against God deserves, earns us death. That's justice. When you break God's law, you deserve to be treated as a lawbreaker. That's what transgression means. It means breaking God's law. And breaking God's law deserves death. The Apostle Paul teaches us that again, right? For the wages of sin are death. We see this justice in verses 22 to 23 also. None of the men who saw my glory and yet rejected me, disobeyed me, turned away from me, none of them will enter the land that I promised to Abraham. Sin deserves death and rejection and exclusion from that bountiful land. And to be clear here, this is because the people rejected the Lord. Verse 11, how long will this people despise me? The Hebrew word there, it refers to turning away from a relationship, turning away from the Lord. It's used in the Bible in context of rejection. They have rejected God. They have rejected his land. They have even rejected his mediator, Moses, when they decide to find a new leader. Essentially, the people have said to God, we will not follow you into this land. We do not want your mediator. We do not want you. The Hebrew word, it's a reference to a rejection of relationship with God. So God in his justice, he will not allow them entrance into the land. When you get to the New Testament, the author of the book of Hebrews, he takes up this specific story, actually, to talk about the consequences of rejecting Jesus. Unbelief leads to disobedience and a turning away from the Lord. And those who reject the Lord will not enter the eternal promised land. That's what the author writes in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. They will not enter eternal peace. They will not enter that eternal place. They will instead experience eternal death, kept out of that world, new, whole, right again. But it's here again we get this clear picture of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we deserve, isn't it? We deserve exclusion from God and exclusion from his people and exclusion from his world made new, whole, and right again. We deserve to be kept out, turned away, excluded. And yet, what does Jesus do on the cross? He endures that exclusion on our behalf. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what we deserved. That's why. But Jesus endures it on our behalf. And all those who put their trust in Jesus, faith in Jesus, will be included in the people and world of God once again. And this, too, is a call to faithfulness. Hearts full of trust that lead to action. That's verse 12. If we reject the Lord and turn away from him, we will not enter that land, the world made new and whole and right again. That's the call to faithfulness. It's a call to keep believing. It's a call to keep trusting. It's a call to keep following. It's a call to keep obeying. And you ask already, well, how do we hold these two things together, this justice of God and the steadfast love of the Lord? How do we hold them together? Well, I think we see them here both actually in our text this morning. The Lord doesn't wipe out the Hebrews. He preserves them. He keeps them so that the next generation enters the land. This is the Lord keeping his word and his promises. It's also an opportunity and an invitation for those who rejected the Lord to yet turn back to him. True, and in this life, in this world, none of that generation would enter the physical land of Canaan. But all those who trust in God and turn to him in faith, even those who rebelled against him this day in Numbers chapter 14, all those who put their faith in the Lord will enter that eternal land, the world made new and whole and right again. You see, what we see here is God's justice, punishment for sin. But we also see his mercy and his steadfast love. The next generation will enter in. And the people who rebelled are spared immediate death so that they might yet trust in the Lord. Justice and steadfast love married together. That's the good news of Jesus. Justice on the cross as Jesus pays for our sin all that we deserve. Mercy and steadfast love for all those who put their faith in this Jesus. That's the call to faithfulness. It's a call to wholehearted trust, a heart so full of trust in Jesus that it leads to action. It leads to lives of obedience, lives of transformation, lives of faithful following. That's the call to faithfulness, rooted in God's reputation, rooted in God's steadfast love, rooted in God's justice. Will you pray with me? Ah, Lord God, we confess, as we've already sung today, each of us can name places in our hearts and lives with our speech or actions or things we've posted online, ways in which we have not upheld your name, ways in which we have not shown forth faithfully who you are and what you're like to those around us. And so we give thanks to you for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who endured the justice that our sin deserves.
so that we might know your steadfast love. Father, would you renew us in that steadfast love this morning, that we might live lives of faithfulness. Renew us in your love because of Jesus Christ. It's only because of him that we can pray, our perfect mediator. So it is in his name we pray. Amen.